Okay, so today we're on Ephesians number 9, and we're going to start on chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, where Paul starts out telling us, or the Lord through Paul, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, or from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So what does that mean? What does "in the vanity of their mind" mean to you?
Walking in the flesh, their own thoughts about things aside from the Word of God.
Yeah, or
living
the...
Living their lives the way they want to live it.
Yeah, all right. Pardon? Yeah, or in the uselessness of our own way of thinking is what I think of the vanity of our minds. It's our way of thinking. The selfishness of our own feelings and ambitions, or in conformity to the world around us, which is controlled by whom?
The God of this world.
Satan. That's right, exactly. So, and yet, that's how we were all the time in the past, and still are too often. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and just remember that verse again. Chapter 2, verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." I didn't know I was walking according to or not according to the course of this world, but that's what we were all doing. "According to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan again, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Wow, think of that. The spirit that works in us is the Holy Spirit of God, and the spirit that works in the children of disobedience is Satan. "Among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lifestyle, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So, what I know that you all know, but it took me a long time to learn, is that I used to think, well, this is just the very immoral desires that I had, or unethical desires that I had, that this was talking about big sins, as a non-believer would think, you know. But this is talking about anything we do that is not following the Lord, anything we do in our own selfish desires is what it's talking about. So there's much more to it. "When we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind," whose nature were we following? Our own flesh, or Satan, right, is what. And what did that make us according to this verse? Or the children of wrath also. The children of disobedience, the children of wrath. Paul is telling us not to think or walk that way anymore, because we aren't that anymore. So he's telling us not to. But it's very hard to break away from our lifelong way of thinking. You know, I mean, it happens so quickly that I can flip back to the flesh in reaction to something that's going on.
I think that's why the majority of God's children want to disconnect from the world and go live in a private place. Where you can be in communion with Him all the time and even with all these distractions.
Right, or provocations or whatever it is. I do think that's a desire that he has, to get away from it, especially when it's gotten you in the flesh, the latest thing that's happened. You know, you're driving along and somebody cuts you off and goes on, and very seldom do we say, "Well, bless him, Lord, he does not know what he's doing." But in
I do after I
do, okay, you come back that way. That's good. That's good.
But even saying that, which is how I feel a lot of the time.
Yeah. Sure, because how can we be useful as ambassadors for Christ if we don't have anybody to talk to?
You know, it's more needful that I be with you.
Right, even though he'd rather leave. Right, yeah, that's it. I think that just most of us agree to that, except there are a lot of Christians that haven't grown yet to where they can say that, or they have they've got young children or whatever, and they say, "Lord, just hold on, let me raise these kids first, you know, then wait, let me help raise the grandkids, you know." There's always something. So, but why do we accept as normal that two politicians are running for office making promises that neither they nor anybody in the past has been able to keep? Why do we accept that as normal? Because we are conformed to the thing. Well, hello there.
Hello.
We are conformed to the thinking of this world. You know, I mean, that's what part, or we would be shocked and say, wait a minute, why are they saying things like that? That's not true. Why do we worry so much about our financial or physical futures? Of course, we do have to take care of ourselves when we're in this world. We've got to be healthy enough to get it. But the worry, the intense worry to where it affects us, where it gets us in the flesh, you know, that's... Why do we want our children to shine in this world? You know, oh man, I want him to be the captain of the football team. I want her to win the cheerleading contest. What's all those things? All that is conformity to this world. You know, that's what it is. What about, I was watching the other day, I was on TV, in Scotland, there is a family that lives in a castle and owns vast land holding, 60,000 acres, and they make whiskey. And besides all the whiskey they make, they produce a bottle, several bottles every year, I can't remember exactly how many, that they sell for $200,000 for a bottle of whiskey. Now, it's got gold. The bottle itself is very fancy. And the whiskey, I'm sure, is very special. But what kind of world do we live in that somebody would pay $200,000 for a bottle of whiskey?
Yeah.
I mean, think about it.
Or $50 million for a piece of abstract...
Yeah.
Painting, yeah. Or I was thinking of perfume. You know, why do people pay up to the thousands for perfume or jewelry or any of those things? Why do people buy a car? This really amazes me. You know, I have a car. I have an SUV, and I paid $10,000 for it. And I know that there are people that drive cars that they pay $100,000 for, $200,000 for, $300,000. Now, they're fancier. You know, they're less comfortable probably than my car. They're usually
way. They still go from point A to B.
They still do, you know. So it just blows me up. Why? Because they want prestige, earthly, worldly prestige, beauty contest, fame, fortune. All those things are conformity to this world. So it's following Satan. But who do we follow? Christ, right? Yeah, the Lord who followed God. And we got our information from Paul, who followed Christ, right? So how much money, here's the real thing that hit me last week. How much money, fame, and exaltation did the Lord Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul get for following God's will?
Death.
Suffering and death, right? Suffering and death. So why do many churches promise you wonderful earthly rewards in exchange for following God's instructions or their instructions?
The course of this world make people feel good and they'll support you.
Because that's conformity to this world, not transformation, but conformity to this world. So what they're doing is they're appealing to the vanity of your mind. I mean, that's what they're doing. So... like Joel Osteen, what does he tell people? Does he tell them they're going to suffer, they're going to hurt? No, feel good. That's right. He tells them everything that appeals to the vanity of their mind. They can go listen to him. It's all in there. They can feel good, and they can go on. So what happens to non-believers who continue in the vanity of their mind?
They're still children of Satan.
They're children of Satan, and they're going to end up where Satan ends up, right? In the same thing. But how about for us? Let's go for a minute back to 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to Ephesians.
You didn't ever finish Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. You read the first verse.
Yeah.
Oh, did I not?
Yeah.
What happened to me?
Guys, or was I lost the whole time?
I have to go back and watch it, but if I heard that out.
Okay, that's right. I guess I didn't. 4:17-19? Yeah. Okay, well, let me finish reading it, though. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay, so that's what I should have finished reading, and that's really why I went to over to 2 Corinthians is to Second Corinthians is to talk more about that. But yes, our understanding, if we're not following the Lord, our understanding is darkened. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And it really just makes a comparison between the two type of people and the two futures. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So I meet fairly often with a person whose the gospel is hid from, even though I have told it to him often and explained it to him and we've discussed it. And it says, and here's why it says, in whom the God of this world, in other words, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So this it is a brick wall to try to get this person or people like him to consider the gospel. They have refused to believe it, and their minds have been blinded. For we preach, says Paul, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're kings, we're servants? Darn. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So do you see this in contrast to Benny Hinn, who gets up there and hits people in the chest and supposedly heals them and all that? Who's looking like the king there? Who's looking like, yeah, he's looking like the excellency, you know? And he said that's not how God wants it. He puts it in earthen vessels, not a fancy dressed man prancing around and acting like he has power.
Not Sir Walter Raleigh.
That's right. But the lost don't understand it, and they can't see it because it's in earthen vessels. God, for his reasons, put this truth, this excellency, in plain old bodies like ours. Now, that spirit can shine out to those who can see it. But think about this. Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle himself and Peter, all of them, had the glory of God in earthen vessels. Even Jesus Christ. It was God in an earthen vessel. They would not have dared crucify Jesus Christ if they had seen what was in the earthen vessel. Right? The same for Paul. They were persecuting God and his people in his name, because they couldn't see God in them. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Where he says to us, but ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, back up to the person whose understanding has been darkened. That's not us. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So, if we have heard him. Many do not. Many who hear you say something from him do not. But those that do are taught by him. Taught by him through his creation, through his word, through his spirit, and through our own experiences. What are you learning through what you are going through right now? What Well, hello there. Is it just a bother to you, or are you looking for God's truths in the middle of it? I mean, I'm asking you this not because I'm any different. I mean, I have a really hard time when I'm being challenged, hurt, I'm miserable, I have pain, things didn't go my way, you know. But all this is the type. So what do? We turn to the flesh or we turn to the Lord? I mean, that is our choice. That is something that is our choice as to what to do.
We want to trust Him in all things.
Right.
But we have a tendency not to, when we're just caught up and...
Right. When we need to most, we tend to not trust Him. We need to go back to our fleshly ways, you know. So the truth is in Christ and in His Word to us. But until we start using it, okay, we read, we study, we learn His Word. Until we start using it, looking to it, applying it to our earthly experiences, especially suffering, we are just reacting in the vanity of our minds. Now, I was thinking recently, because it's such a contrast to my ex-brother-in-law friend from 50 years ago, that whose wife suddenly found herself with an aneurysm in her head, and they said it was a miracle she made it to the hospital. And anyway, they were going through all of this, praising the Lord the whole time. Said it was just amazing. In fact, he also is a friend of my brother, and he told my brother, he says, we're just trusting the Lord. We're trusting the Lord. We know that if she goes, she'll be okay, but we'd like to have a few more years. And anyway, they were a testimony to the Lord in the middle of just a really tough time. And to finish the story till now, she lived, and she got sent home because she has to do some recovering before they put some sort of a stent in her brain is the next step. So they're not through it. Okay, all right. So they're not through it, but any time that, because this aneurysm is huge, they packed around it the best they could, and at any time it could burst and it could kill her. So they're still living under that, but it's really neat. They're really trusting the Lord, you know. So we need to, what they're doing is applying it to their earthly experience, and that's what our challenge to try and do it too, especially the suffering, especially the ways that things don't go the way we want them to, because if we don't, then we're just reacting in the vanity of our minds, which is what Paul encourages us not to do. So what is the truth concerning our spiritual walk? Or in other words, how can we walk spiritually would be another way to do it in this very difficult earth. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And he goes on to say to us, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, that's it. We can go home now, right? That's the solution. But that is the challenge. I mean, that is what it is. That is our life challenge, in a way, in every situation that we encounter. How do we put off the old man? Well, one way is to stop listening to his desires, because he's shouting them out to us all the time. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Where the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So what is the problem is that there, every fleshly desire we have, that whole part of us, the flesh, the carnal part of us, is positionally dead. We agreed with Jesus Christ when we came to Him that we didn't want that anymore. We wanted the new man. That's what we've agreed to. But do we believe that the old man is dead? I mean, how much is the old man still trying to accumulate and get and all these kind of things in the middle of our experience. That's our battle. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So sin is walking in the vanity of our mind. That's why Paul tells us not to do that, and not in Christ. So I'm angry. Why? Well, my day isn't going like I want it to, and I'm walking in the vanity of my mind. Instead of turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know there's something here for me to do and learn. I'm your ambassador. I'm not representing Ed. Ed's having a bad day, but the Lord is doing something here. What about the way the Lord wants it to go? If we're angry, if we're upset, if whatever, that's our old man. The old man is not being pleased by how things are going. And that can happen even having God's Word without understanding. Or with a level of understanding. Because growth is understanding it deeper and deeper and it being more and more part of us. God's Word without experiential application. Without it actually being playing out in our lives, it's a theory.
Would it be the anger itself or the acting on the anger?
Well, why are you angry? You know, why are you angry if something went bad, if God's in charge and he's going to make everything work out to the good for you? The thing is, in every experience, are you representing you? Or are you angry because God got offended here? Well, now there you may be an ambassador for the Lord. But we revert right back to what's good for me, what I want, that's what it is.
So even being angry.
Even being angry. Or fearful. Or frustrated. All those things. The depth of God's Word is much more deeply understood as we apply it in our lives. And that way, when that happens, Bob, we can say, whoops, we failed. But God forgave me and I can move on. I mean, that's the beauty of the system. But still, we know what it is. We know that our goal is to follow him, to live led by the Spirit. The Spirit wouldn't be angry because we got cold today or something. You know, it can be much more serious than that, of course. And this whole thing about, well, if things don't go my way, I'm going to be upset, is so well taught against by Paul. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter, or up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is the hugest example of it, you might say.
So in the flesh, we're nothing more than
controllers. Controllers, I guess, and being controlled by the worldly system, too. But, yeah, we're wanting to control things.
By Satan, but we think we're in control.
Right, we're back controlling our own lives. Exactly. That's right. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And we know he was tortured, stoned, every kind of thing. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So wait a minute, you mean all this that Paul suffered was for his benefit?
Look at what happened with Joseph.
Right. Or Moses, when he was confident in himself, he killed a man and discredited himself and had to run. You know, when he had no more confidence in himself, God could use him. You know, but it's the hardest thing as human beings struggling to make it in this world to really realize that we're better off if we depend on the Lord. In the case of Paul, he already knew that he should be depending on God. I mean, he knew that. He had all the information. But until he experienced it, it was just theory. And that's where we apply it to our lives. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. If you run it, that's why the Bible, when it defines a person for the position of elder or pastor or whatever you want to call him, says that he shouldn't be a novice. A novice can have all the information, but he hasn't suffered enough yet. He hasn't gone out there and experienced it and realized what that we sin. You know, he can actually think that he's got it all together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Where Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Wow, that's where you knew that he had achieved a level of spiritual maturity that's pretty amazing. And that I would like to have. That's my goal. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
You know, as you're reading that, it's almost like Paul is giving a, as you're talking about theory.
Yeah.
From, you know,
right.
And it's like, this is a statement. This is what life looks like walked in the Spirit.
Right. That is what life looks like. And that's why I want it so bad. That's my prayer. That's because I know, wow, would I be a happier, more joyful person? How much I'm not because I stray away from that. You know,
a lot of people take the last verse meaning they can just do everything even without being God's will.
Right.
Right. It's almost like it's a magic.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And no, but you can get there if Christ gets you there. And we'll go a little more into that here in a minute. It's coming up. So we have read the verse. We understand the concept, right? We just read it. Mm-hmm. Are we able to be content? That's what we want, right? Yes, we can through Christ. But what happens the moment we step away from Christ? That's going from the spirit back to the flesh. We're not content. How do we get there? How do we put on the new man? Well, the first thing we have to try and do, what we can try to do, is mortify the old man in each situation. Because in each situation, the old man's right there demanding, I want things my way. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. By the way, when I bring you all these things, I'm, of course, giving you God's Word, but theory as far as whether I have been able to achieve all these things or not. Right? Yeah, I'm just a messenger. Don't look at me. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But that's what we think. That's what our lifelong habit is. That's why it's so hard to knock. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So the old man, the body or flesh, our old way of thinking is the vanity of our minds. It's the other word for it. Always wants everything to go in a way that pleases us and therefore is seldom content. Right? When we want to be pleased all the time, we're seldom content. And usually even living in misery. If they're hard times. But if we turn to the Spirit, let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And by the way, I should say, we live or we die. When we're following the flesh, we are dying spiritually. There's no spirit going on in us at that time. When we live in the Spirit, we're living. You know, I think you said something in that about the, you're starting to think that the only times you're happy is when you're in God's Word or talking to Him or whatever, when you're in the Spirit. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. You know, it's not rocket science here to know it. The rocket science is how are we going to get there, you know. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can do that for hours a day sometimes. Hours a day. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So when it comes along, see, part of it is recognizing it. Like what Bob asked, he says, well, if I'm angry, is that it? Yes. If I'm insulted, well, I'm thinking I'm somebody worthy of being treated better than that in the flesh. You know, so let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts thereof. And let's see, did I have another verse to
actually,
go?
Actually, I was thinking of where it says, be angry, but sin not. But maybe that's the first step.
Yeah. Well, I think we're going to get to that verse, in fact. So, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Where is it, where does it say that verse? That he just quoted.
We were there. It's one of the ones. It's like the next verse after one of the ones.
Ephesians 4. Yeah, 29. Okay. And I can't totally explain that. We'll just go on from there. Okay. So, how do we even know how to reject the old man and live in the new man? How do we even know it?
How do we even know
what the old man is, what the new man is, to even be able to make a decision or anything else?
Through the Word of God.
Through the Word of God, right. It's by studying it that we get to know this, right? Otherwise, we don't even know. A new Christian doesn't know this. That's, remember in our Bible study a long time ago when that young lady that's moved to Oregon since then said she worked for FedEx, and she says, I got angry, but it was righteous anger. So, you know, in her mind yet is, gosh, they pushed her around, so she had the right to push back, you know. So, and you do in a worldly way of thinking, you know. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, yes, in answer, it's by studying the Word of God, and of course that's, we're told that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or understanding what part of it is specific instructions to us and what part of it is for other people. Without God's Word, we don't know where to start. And that's why it is a good tradition in churches, what they call discipling. Even though I don't know that, think they know completely what they're doing. But it's the idea that if you have a person that has just come to know the Lord, and he's a novice, you might say, he's a baby in Christ, he needs to now start learning the Word of God so he'll know what where he stands with God, what's come to him with his salvation, all the things, you know. So without God's Word, we don't know where to start. We don't know the difference between fleshly living and spiritual living. I mean, that's God's Word that gives us that. But without the Holy Spirit in us, we would not be able to understand the things we study from God's Word. Because there are people that are unbelievers that study God's Word and they don't know squat. You know, they can quote it, but they don't know it. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Am I in the right place? No, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, of course. Lost my pen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but the natural man, or in other words, the man who does not yet know Christ, the man who does not have the Spirit of God indwelling in him, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so that's what you're dealing with sometimes when you deal with a wonderful, self-righteous man who you're trying to explain the gospel to, and he says, well, you know, I think you ought to have the right to think any way that you want to think, you know. But I don't believe that. And he can't believe it because he can't understand it because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. But if all these wonderful truths, even though we have them, are just stored in our head and not applied in our lives, what good are they? Right, we're still walking in the vanity of our minds. We're still walking in the flesh. We got the knowledge, but we're not living it out yet. And we are not content. We're not content. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If we could understand this and apply it, I think we'd have it made. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And that's what we did. When we turned ourselves over to the Lord, we said, the old man's gone, I'm crucified with Christ. The old man's dead. In our position, that's what we said. Nevertheless, Paul says, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so I would call that the final solution, Christ living through us. But how can he live through us? I think our free will is so complete that we not only turned ourselves over to him once, but every second of our lives we can turn ourselves over to him, or we can take control again. Control, that's what you were saying. Again, every time. So, who is living in you when you are scared, angry, frustrated, in short, not content?
Well, the Holy Spirit's still there, but we're quenching him.
Right. It's not Christ living through you. I guess I should say it that way.
We're not
so,
allowing him to operate.
Right. That's why on a daily basis, in the moment, we have to yield to the Holy Spirit that indwells us. But we're going to fail a lot. It's just that this knowledge helps us to know, whoops, I just got angry. Whoops, I'm out of the Spirit, you know, or whatever it is. It helps us at least know where we are. We're this knowledge is going to help us realize that we fail all the time, which turns us more to the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 12.
Now, James talks about the man that looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he sees.
Right.
And we live in a world that we're bombarded on every side, from every direction, by the course of this world.
Right.
And the more we're focused in this, we don't see those things. Just like in my Bible study time, you know, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, how bad I feel, the pressures or whatever I'm under, but when I get lost in the Word of God, there's so much peace and
right.
everything is
well,
right,
that's
where it's supposed to.
Right, you know,
and,
just like whatever day I've had yesterday, I'm up at 5 in the morning, I'm working on my Bible study, and it's a whole nother world.
Yeah.
You know, it's time with the Lord. We just need to expand that time.
Yeah.
You know?
That's why it's so important, you know, that talks about, you know, putting this truth in our minds, renewing our minds, because that's where contentment can come up. When we're faced with these things, you know, we don't know it.
But it is a matter of exercising it. I think that's a big part of it. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, why is it reasonable that we turn ourselves over to the Lord? Because it's so counterproductive or vain or useless to think we can handle it. Amen. So let's turn ourselves over to Him. It's in realizing that we are no longer ours. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God, and He will take the responsibility.
Yes, He will do it.
Yeah. Then He will make everything turn to the good for those who love the Lord. I mean, I believe that verse. I don't believe that's going to keep me from suffering or from failing or from hurting. I believe that He's going to turn it all to the good for those who love the Lord. It's only through that that we can start to learn to be content and useful in difficult situations. You know, I had a conversation with Jerry, and he's in that nursing home up there waiting for one day Geraldine to hopefully get well enough to come see him. And I asked him, I said, have you started talking to people about the Lord? And he said, well, I haven't yet, but I'm going to start tomorrow. So next time I talk to him, I'll see what's come of that. But that's where he is. That's where God placed him. And that's where things could turn to the good for that situation, to have a minister of reconciliation there. It's through our living that the scriptural theory, I hate to use that theory in a sense because it's scriptural truth, that the scriptural truth becomes practical reality in our lives. And Paul gives us these following examples of practical Christian living. Before, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. But while you're on your way there, I've had people ask me, what have you done for God lately? Have you ever had anybody ask you that and heard that? What have you done for God lately? Yield, depend, wait, listen, study His Word, and whine and cry to Him all the time. That's what I've done for God lately. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, Paul says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now that's really interesting, that lying. What is lying? Can anybody tell me a definition of lying?
Often.
Yeah. It's not telling the truth, right?
When things are something other than what they are.
Right. Well, what about if your wife asks you if this dress looks good on her and you hate it?
Depends on the dress.
Well, poor Annette, she's gotten to where what she hears from me is, are you sure you want me to tell you?
I don't think this verse is for that situation.
Lying is withholding, pretending, covering up, being politically correct, exaggerating. Yeah. The things you would do to please people, that's usually lying, or to keep yourself out of trouble, or to make yourself look better than you are. Mm-hmm. Exaggerating.
I don't know why, but all I can think about as you were giving that list was political correctness.
Do you do any of that?
I want to go back to the wife example. Really, do you actually think in a situation, I mean, it's an example that could fit other things. Yeah.
Well, let me ask you this.
So she asks you,
how...
It's just some stranger. I mean, you're not going to say you look terrible if you think that.
Well, you don't have to say you look terrible.
Well, no. Well, or
okay.
Coworker.
How do you make my butt look good? Okay.
Yeah.
How do you answer that really?
Right.
Well, the Bible says that the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy.
Right, and that's just what I'm saying. It is conformity to this world that says you'll say what makes her feel good.
Yeah. And that's why one reason why we've gotten to the place that we're at. It builds upon itself and it manifests in more. or more destructive ways.
Yes.
I have a good friend, Ronnie, that used to listen to Annette and I talk. And then later he'd say to me, why do you tell her that? All you're doing is causing trouble. Because I was telling her the truth about something, you know. So just let it go, you know. Just let it go. But then that's not part of a true relationship either. That starts to form a yeah, right. Okay. Well, let's go on.
I'm blaming you if this goes south.
Oh, it'll go south. No, see, then when you suffer, give me credit, because the Lord's going to give you glory for your suffering by telling your wife that her dress looks ugly. No, I'm just kidding.
Just recently, there are times when I thought the mature thing to do would be to let somebody have that. You know what I'm saying? And because it's not my bent to do that. But,
yeah.
But I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, you can do things in a loving and kind way.
Okay, an old disabled woman says something about herself that you think not to be true or know not to be true, and it was flattering what she said to herself. Sometimes you might want to just go along with it.
Yeah. Well, it's not my business to tell her. Yeah, it's not my business to tell her anything, you know. So, yeah, that's what I'm saying. I mean, it's all under love and kindness. But don't use love and kindness as an excuse to lie. That's basically what Paul is saying. You know, you don't have to lie. And you don't have to be ugly.
We'll talk about it over tonight.
Okay.
How many people will not... when given the opportunity to speak truth, God's truth into someone's life, for fear, oh, that's going to cause a ripple, and there was a specific, you know, point to
that. Well, let me take it.
Good. Sometimes it would do good to tell somebody the hard truth. Sometimes it might just hurt their feelings. So I don't know.
Well, I wish people would have hurt my feelings a lot earlier, that it took me so long to learn the truths of life. It reminds me of the guy, what you were saying reminds me of the guy that was teaching teenagers Bible. And he told me about it. We were on a construction site, but he was a Bible teacher to teenagers. And I said, well, you're telling them the truth, aren't you? And he knew what I was saying. So he says, no, I don't want to give them any ideas.
Oh, about grace.
No, are you telling them the truth about the hormones running through them? He's not dealing with the fact that he's talking to some people that have lusts and hormones just racing through them. So he's trying to create a situation where he pretends that they can just be good.
Right.
You know, when what he needs to do is tell them the truth. Sure. We're not good. Do you notice those things running through you? That's proof as to why we need Christ in our life.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? So, anyway, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. And here's where it is. Mm-hmm. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. So why would being angry give place to the devil?
Well, certainly an opportunity or a foothold for the devil to get in there.
Why? What's wrong with being angry? How's it giving the devil an foothold?
Because it puts you in a...
You're in the flesh.
Reaction will be to do something wrong.
Right. I mean, it puts you in the flesh. And then your natural reaction is to do something wrong. Mm-hmm. While if you're in the spirit, that natural reaction is not to do something wrong. Or not just angry, fearful. Mm-hmm. Or just not content. You know, any of those kind of situations. Let's go on to verse 28.
I think about the Lord when he threw out the money changers. He was angry, but he dealt with it in truth.
Yeah, plus I think the Lord is entitled to be angry anytime he wants to be.
But, certainly. But if anger in and of itself was always wrong, that there was not a case for it, then he would have been...
Well, and he was angry for God, for what they were doing to the temple and all that. So.
Yeah, you even said that in your first explanation.
Yeah. So 28, let him that stole steal no more. Oh, darn, does that mean I can't take a pencil home from work? But that's just a little thing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, which is the big point, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, why is he saying that we should work? To help others, right? And there's another reason too, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Yes, ma'am. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So it's not only so that we can be able to help others, but also most especially help the members of our own household. And that applies to...
not just to your specific household, but your brother.
Right. Absolutely. So,
and also it's another contrast to our program versus Israel's program.
Exactly. Yeah, for sure. Versus Israel's program. And I know not all of you know, but Frank Clarkson, all of you know Frank Clarkson, and we got a call from him. His only method of means of transportation has broken down, and he needed some money to fix the transmission, and so a few of us consulted, and we sent him the money. You know, now one day we may not be able to send him the money, but while we can, we help when we can. You know, so. Let's go to verse 29. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Where he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace upon the hearers. This is... something that's been really hard for me, because I lead with the mouth all the time. And yeah, and I tend, even in a positive sense, you know, I may, to somebody's having a problem, I may try and build them up, but if I don't make sure I'm in the spirit first, I may be building them up in an ungodly way, you know, as making them feel good about it that way. Our job is not only to help people monetarily, but spiritually as well. What is corrupt communication?
Bad doctrine.
Bad doctrine? Yeah, that's a big divider right there between bad doctrine and good doctrine would be a really good one right there.
Well, when Paul says that evil communication is corrupt with manners, he's specifically speaking to teaching wrong doctrine and the result thereof.
Yeah, or in any way speaking in that manner, in a doctrinal manner, or in a way that the world speaks, you know, the two different ways. Communicating out of the vanity of our minds instead of godly edifying that will bring grace to the listener. Do you remember when Frank was in here teaching one day and somebody wanted his opinion?
Yeah.
And they were even willing to flatter him to get his opinion. You know, they had great respect for him, and they really wanted his opinion. And Frank got very upset. And the reason he got upset is because they were appealing to his flesh without realizing it. They were wanting the great and mighty Frank to give his opinion as separate from God's Word. And all Frank kept feeding him is more of God's Word, which frustrated the questioner, because he wanted Frank's opinion, his worldly opinion so far.
Which also was basically saying there is no standard. It's, well, what do you think?
Right, yeah. Exactly. Other than what God said, give me your slant on it.
Good discipline on Frank's part.
Oh, yeah. That's, you better believe it. So how are we doing so far at this, at our communication with other people? Let me answer it. We are failing, because that's all we can do in our own strength, is fail. That's what the Bible has been proving to us from beginning to end, is that we will fail. It's not. That's why it's not. We're not saved. Our place with God is not because of how we behave, but because of how we believe or trust in Him. It's not about how much we do, but about how much we yield, how well we wait, how much we depend on the only one that can change us into godly people, or who can enable us to bring disgrace to other people. Because the same thing applies when we have a chance to bring this grace to other people and we're not bold enough to do it. Well, that's because we're in the flesh and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's a fleshly position. I'm in the flesh and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. If we're in the spirit, it's this person's got to have this or they're going to die eternally. Or they're saved, but you want to explain grace to them because they're living in uselessness and misery as far as being able to help other people. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32. Where Paul tells us, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So, and this is such a big thing. When I remember it, when I apply it, when I am aware of the fact that God Himself indwells me, it helps my life so much. It helps me be so much more in the Spirit. And when I don't, then I grieve the Holy Spirit that is in me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, whoops, doesn't want us to be angry, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he says, don't do these things. But these are natural reactions. These are the ways of the world. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we use this verse a lot to prove that now we're forgiven from the moment we believe. And he's saying, so therefore forgive others. And that's true. But just as much, he's really trying to tell us to, if we're not being kind, if we're not being tender-hearted, if we're not being forgiving, we're in the flesh. We're walking in the vanity of our minds. And that'll take us one more time back to, or forward to, Ephesians chapter 4.
Can I go back to the anger?
Yes.
Be angry and sin not. Well, I have angry thoughts. But maybe the sin not is acting on that.
Well, that was Bob's question, you know. But what I would say to it is that acting on it, there is a line there. And I don't know exactly where it is between having a reaction where you're angry for a minute, let's say, or where you're playing it out in your mind before you ever do anything about it. And I think that becomes sin when you play it out. I think James tells us something about that. But the reason he still says...
You play it out in your mind and in your life.
Yeah, but if you're actually... But if you're going that far, and if that applies to all sins, then some of us could be saying, boy, we're pretty good. Because we're able to discipline ourselves enough that it doesn't come past here, and yet we're full of sin and anger and bitterness inside. So I think the reason here he's anger is one of the things to be not, is because anger is being in the flesh.
Yeah.
And so already you're in the flesh.
It made me think of a verse that says, "In as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men."
Right. Yeah.
So if that is here and it doesn't manifest itself, then there is more peace.
Yeah, and again, I don't know exactly where that line is, but I will tell you this. I do the best I can to live at peace with all men, but if one of those men was coming up those stairs at my house with a shotgun in his hand ready to do us harm, I would shoot him. And that would be because I wouldn't have a choice but to for that purpose. But that is different than he's trying to get us to live in the Spirit. And I think if you continue to have anger, it will lead to bitterness, and a bitter, angry life, as I have seen in other people, is a life in the flesh. And if you're, and you can be saved and you can be a Christian, but you can let anger and bitterness take you over and just be a useless person to God, you know, because you're just bitter.
Well, I've heard a guy that was teaching, and he twisted the verse a little like I've never heard it before, but he said that being angry against sin is what you have to do in order to not sin. That's the way he interpreted the verse.
Hmm.
Now, I suppose that has some merit, but I tried to look it up, and I couldn't really find anything that would back that. But what I did find is even God, being perfectly just in his anger and wrath, mm-hmm. still calls those things his strange work. So even he doesn't like
having to be angry.
Don't dwell on it.
Right. Well, I agree. And we don't always know the exact line where something... Well, let's read James chapter 1. We're going to come back to Philippians, but let's read James, or chapter 2, is it? I guess it would be, it's chapter 1, verse maybe 13 we would start at. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So to me, if we were to apply that to anger, I mean, this uses the word lust here, which means a desire of that man. And I tell you what, my brother has been a real educator to me in how much power he got out of being angry for a good part of his life. That was adrenaline and power, and it gave him power over other people as he spouted out in anger. Of course, that's coming out from inside of him, not just staying inside. But the point is that that's a lust too. Is just what I wanted to say, is our own lust, our own desires, we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. So it's an invitation. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a line there, right? And I'm not going to tell you exactly where that line is or how thick it is, but there's something that starts and it tempts you, and at a certain point it becomes sin. So let's say you get angry at something, but you're a man of God and a man in the Spirit, then, and you're educated biblically, then you would immediately start praying and trying to work yourself away from that anger, because you know the anger is being in the flesh, even if it's not quite sin yet.
I always thought, and maybe I have to rethink this after this Bible study, but I always thought when you get to the point where you at least are not seeking revenge, That's a victory kind of... You know?
That is a victory. That's heading back in the right direction.
It is. And
yeah.
So, because there are certain things in my life that have made me so angry that I thought, well, it's related to forgiveness too.
Right.
And you say, okay, what's the definition, biblical definition of forgiveness? And the conclusion I'd come to was that is... not seeking revenge. It doesn't mean you don't understand what happened, but
right.
You try not to bear malice towards that person.
Yeah.
But I've had to be satisfied with that.
Yeah.
Sometimes. You know what I mean?
Well, I mean, that's a good definition. I, in similar circumstances, found myself often in prayer saying to God, Lord, I can't do this. Because I was trying all the time to do it. I was trying all the time to forgive. I was trying all the time to get over it. And then nighttime would come, I'd be in bed, and I'd think about it again, and all of a sudden I'd be filled with anger and wrath.
Yep.
You know, and so, again, it'd be praying to God and saying, Lord, I cannot do this, please. Over time, he did it. But I was never able to do it. I was never able to forgive to where I can say that I did it. You know, I just wasn't able to.
Well, I really think that James here is, I think he's really talking more about a dispensational issue there.
Well, I mean, it's his dispensation, but he is speaking about, to me, the heart of man. That's why I went there.
Well, I think what he is saying is that, you know, this is going to look forward to the tribulation period.
Yeah.
When if even if someone who's believed and is, you know, living a life unto God, if they were to fall back and take the mark of the beast, they're doomed.
Right.
They can lose it.
Right.
So he's saying, if you, as long as it's thinking about it, you hadn't sinned yet, but if you do it, it's
then
sin.
You're,
but
then
when Jesus was on earth, that's not what he taught. He said, if you look upon a woman to lust, you've done it already.
Right, he did say
that. This is also part of the disciples' prayer that the Lord gave them, was to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil.
Yeah. And though, I don't believe he does lead us into temptation.
And that's what it says right here. Yeah. It says that let no man say that he is tempted of God, for God cannot tempt, but every man is tempted.
Right
before that, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But when he is tried, et cetera, et cetera. So
yeah.
I agree that...
Yeah, it's specifically speaking about the
right,
Jews for a future time.
You're applying the principle.
I'm applying the principle, yeah. So, okay, so let's go back to Philippians 4, last verse. We'll read it again. Where Paul says, to me, this is the tops of the tops. Paul says in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yet not I, but Christ living through me, is what Paul says. Mm-hmm. How can he live through me, though, if I don't yield? Mm-hmm. And how can I yield if I don't believe? Mm-hmm. And how can I believe if I haven't studied?
Or haven't heard.
And how can I hear if all the ministers of reconciliation are afraid to hurt my feelings?
That's right! Full circle.
Okay, that's the lesson for today.
Very good. And what I love about this